It's often said that queuing is a particularly British pastime. And there's the tradition every June, early July, of the queues at Wimbledon, where people camp the night before and they queue waiting for a ticket, for the tickets that go on public release on the day of the match, which is great. And queuing is supposed to bring out those wonderful virtues of patience and gentleness and so on. But heaven help anybody that jumps the queue. Heaven help anybody that pushes other people out of the way. And actually, sometimes there's just a little bit of snobbery in the queuing. Because if somebody's important, they get ushered to the front. Yes, come ahead, come ahead. Let me get your ticket. And if somebody doesn't fit the bill, well then, people murmur. What are they doing up there? What's she doing there? How dare they? Don't they know that we've been queuing for ages? Don't they know how respectable we are? Don't they know anything about queuing? Well, in Jesus' story about the parable of the two sons, there was one son who did seem to do everything right, and the other didn't. But Jesus said to the people listening round about, truly, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and all sorts of other people will be ahead of you in the queue for the kingdom of heaven. Now, to fully understand this parable, we have to think a little bit about Middle Eastern culture, because the parable loses a little bit of its impact. The first thing is the man who sent his sons out to work in the vineyard. In itself, that was radical, because the implication is that this man was the owner. And yet he sent his sons out to work in the vineyard. Normally, it would have been an owner who would have had people working the vineyard for him. In actual fact, this parable is a little bit like if Prince Charles, who of course owns all of the lands belonging to the Duchy of Cornwall, went to one of his tenant farmers, and actually, instead of the tenant farmer's sons going to work, Charles said to William and Harry, I want you to go. See that farm down there? I want you to go, and I want you to clear out the muck from the stables today. Imagine that. Imagine William and Harry being told, go and do the muck cleaning in that farm. And in effect, that's what's being set out in this parable. Jesus is saying, this is how radical it is. It's as if two princes were being sent out to do a job that they thought was beneath them. That's the first part that's surprising for us. The second part that's surprising is the reaction of one of the sons. We're perhaps not that surprised about it, because say it quietly, but I suspect even amongst this crowd of angels at the front here, there have been people who, whenever their mum and dad have said to them, I want you to go and put the stuff away in their bedroom, they have said, no way, I'm watching my program. I'll do it later, but I'm not doing it now. And we think, oh, here we go again. But to be honest, we're not that shocked. But in the Middle East, if a son said to his father, no way am I doing what you've asked me to do, that was tantamount to dishonoring your father and mother. It was the worst possible thing you could do. And so this is absolutely shocking. What we have here is one son who looks fine and one son who is a real so-and-so, a real pain. And so Jesus asked the leaders, who do you think is the good son? Now, in this parable, it looks as if Jesus is talking about our words matching our actions. And so earlier on, we had all of our show-and-tell certificates, where all of the kids here brought their certificates, and they were able to show, I got into level 2 swimming, or I am the best boy in BB, or I managed this in my class during the week. And Andy claimed it all, but had absolutely no proof that he had done any of it. And so, if you like, Andy was like the son who said, yeah, I'll do that. And all of these folks here were like the son who actually, well, went and did it. And they had proof that they went and did it. But Jesus' parable wasn't just about actions matching words. It was a bit more than that. It was about shaking up the people listening to him. It was saying to all the respectable church people here in our suits and our shirts and our ties and our dresses, see that guy? He's in front of you in the queue for the kingdom of heaven. Why is Jesus saying that? What's all that about? Well, in understanding any parable, it's important that we understand the context. And this is one of three parables that Jesus told in a confrontation, in a discussion with the religious leaders about the teaching and the place of John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist's teaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And remember also that whenever the religious leaders came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he called them a load of rude words, and he said, who called you here? What's all of this about? And the chief priests and the leaders, they were very, very upset by what John the Baptist said. And so on the one hand, they seemed to have all the right words. But all the dregs of society, the tax collectors, the people who took bribes, the people who were sexually immoral, they lived life as they pleased, but they came to John the Baptist and they said, we're going to change. What was the problem? Well, we need to understand, we're helped to understand this by the next parable that comes after this, the parable of the tenants. And in that parable, once again, an owner sends, firstly, messengers to the tenants of his vineyard to collect what he's entitled to collect fruit from the harvest. And the first messenger gets beaten up. And then the second messenger gets beaten up. And then the son is killed. And everybody, of course, Jesus was talking about what would happen to himself. But there was more than that. The accusation that Jesus was making to all of the people round about was, your fundamental problem is that you are tenants and you're behaving like your owners. You're saying, I'm in charge, I'll do it my way, and actually you've no right to do that. And so Jesus says to all of us, we're not our own. We were made by a creator. We are tenants, not owners. Our life in itself is a gift. And so whenever we say, I'm in charge, I'll do it my way, fundamentally, that is sin. And the problem with the religious leaders, with all the folks who thought of themselves as respectable, was they said, we're good enough. We'll just observe a load of religious practices, and that way, we'll get into heaven. But ultimately, we'll do it because we are good enough. And so they made up their own rules. They said, we're in charge. While all of the dregs, the people that Jesus listed, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all of these people, they listened to what John the Baptist said and then to what Jesus said. And they said, we will change our ways. They were like the son who said one thing, who was very obviously rebellious, but then went and did the job. The religious leaders, they were like the respectable son. But although they went to church, although they went to the temple, although they did all the things that they thought were important, they didn't actually believe they needed to change. And they behaved as if they were in charge of their own lives. And so what Jesus has here is a parable of grace and repentance. It's a parable that says, actually, we can't sort things out for ourselves. It's a parable that says, we can't claim ownership of our own lives. It's a parable that says, we owe our allegiance to God. And if we come to church and we say, I come to church, I worship God, but see those rules that God has? I don't like that bit or that bit or that bit. Then we are like the son who says, yes, 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 but doesn't do it. But people out there who maybe have no notion about religion, but who realize that their life is an absolute mess and throw themselves on God's mercy, they are like the son who is obviously the rebel and changed his ways. At its heart, this is once again a parable about grace, about the fact that none of us can make our own way to God, about the fact that whether we're religious or not, whether we're respectable or not, ultimately we have to say, I'm not in charge, and I can't sort it out for myself. And so we need to listen to the message of John the Baptist, who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to change our ways. This week I read a fantastic interview with the former leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, Tim Farron. I would recommend you read it. It's worthwhile. You find it on Premier Christianity website. But here's one thing he said. The point is that Christianity is always going to be challenging. It's an enormous front to your ego, to my ego, to everybody's ego, to realize that we aren't our own, and that we're answerable to one higher, who loves us immensely, who is 100% just and pure, and we're not. And it's those last three words that are the biggest struggle for respectable people. The we're not bit. The admitting that actually we can't do it. That's why the gospel, the grace, idea of grace is fundamentally offensive to some people. Because it says, I'm not good enough. It says, you're not good enough. And it says, that homeless guy, that guy who is judged by everybody to be sexually immoral, that guy who is face charged for bribery, they've got their problems, which they obviously need to sort out. But their problems are no bigger in the sight of God than my problems. And so Jesus confronts religious respectability and says, to be my disciple, you need to acknowledge before me that you're not good enough, that none of us can be good enough. And we need to come and say, I can't sort myself out. I need you to sort me out. My respectability is like filthy rags. And so Jesus says, come, come. And then he says, the proof that you have come will be seen in your actions. You will do your good works. You will do the job that your Father asked you to do because you've received that gift of grace. And the certificate, in a sense, will be seen in the way that we act. We are called to come, not arrogantly, but humbly. And the question that we have to face up to is, which son are we like? The religious leaders didn't like the answer that they had to give, because it said that actually the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people who obviously had problems, were no worse off in the sight of God than the person who said, I've got no problems, I'm just religious. The grace of God is a brilliant leveler. And then when we receive the grace of God, that's when we change our behavior. That's when we act in obedience in every area of life. That's when we say, nothing is off limits to God. There's no area of my life that doesn't need changed. Which son are we? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you offer us amazing grace. Forgive us when we have relied on our own respectability. Help us instead to come realizing that we need to change, but we can't change ourselves. Only you can do it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.